Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 as we continue our study through Paul's letter to the Philippians. Again, the first three chapters, deep doctrinal teachings, Paul revealing the heart of God and now in application, and we're kind of going through application slowly. Let's stand. We're going to read this morning's scripture together, starting at verse 10 as we pick up. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Lord, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, the things that we wrestle with. Lord, those things that cause anxiety in our lives, Lord, that might, Lord, be sources of discontentment. Lord, we pray that you would draw our hearts and our minds and our attention to you this morning. Lord, you're our all in all. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And last week we looked at having a right mind in a wrong world. And now Paul is going to address again his situation. And he said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care. You lacked opportunity. That flourished again, it means has been revived. It's the idea of a tree in the spring as it buds, as the leaves come out, and then whether it's fruit producing or a flowering tree, that understanding of flourishing again, that it comes really back to life, being revived and bringing out its full foliage. In chapter 2, we're told that it was Epaphroditus who had come from Philippi to minister to Paul's needs. He had brought the gifts that were given for Paul, who was imprisoned in Rome. The Philippians loved Paul and were the main supporters of Paul's ministry. In Paul's absence, the opportunity for them to give their support had seemingly stopped, but that was not out of a lack of concern or love for Paul. It was the Philippians who sent support to Paul while he even ministered in Thessalonica. It was in Thessalonica, you know, he wasn't being supported by the Thessalonians themselves, stating that he labored as to not be a burden to the Thessalonians, that his ministering of the gospel would not be seen as a means of gain to him. And so that's where Paul said that he, you know, was a tent maker, understanding that he got his source of income from his own labor. Yet the Philippians still gave, and still gave to support Paul and to support his needs. Evidently, it had been a while since the Philippian believers had been able to send anything to Paul. And so Paul acknowledges it. It's not, I know it's not because of your lack of concern. I know it's not because you didn't want to do it. You just haven't had opportunity. And so Paul, out of great, or them out of the Philippians, out of great concern for Paul, sent their support. Paul rejoiced that they continued to provide for him. And so he says, not that I speak in regard to need, or for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Here Paul is saying, it's not that I need anything from you. Paul wasn't a needy guy, but he understood that the Philippians were blessed to exercise the gift of giving that they had as a body of believers. Early on in ministry, God was teaching me this very lesson. There have always been people in the fellowship who have that gift of giving. And I remember receiving a card early on in the ministry that contained some cash and a beautiful little blessing to me. It was an expression of their thankfulness. And I had a hard time receiving it. I remember thinking they didn't need to do this. It was selfish thinking. I'm not needy, yet I did have needs. I was responsible for providing for those needs. And at the time, I was somewhat of a tent maker. And I remember calling my mom and telling her about it. And I was really struggling with receiving that gift. I was struggling with receiving any gifts, to be honest. It was something that I was not used to. And as only a mother can parse through their child's struggles, I remember her telling me that it was my pride that I was wrestling with. And as we talked, I realized it was the Lord providing my needs and that He was using His agents within the body of Christ to exercise their gifts. And it was a blessing to them to do it. That as they were blessing Christ, He was blessing them, and that they were expressing their gratitude by blessing somebody else. And you see, Paul is addressing this, we need to understand it's not about the physical gift, but the heart in which the gift was being given. It was the same thing that I had to learn. It was a lesson in contentment that God was providing for my family's needs. And as I look back on those years, I had a part-time salary from the church. I was working other jobs and did not see how God was meeting our needs. It was tight most of the time. In fact, it always seemed like we were behind. And I realized that I was discontent, and the Lord was reprioritizing in my life my wants and my needs. It's no longer about making my mark in the world, but trusting God for everything. You see, Paul was rich and he was powerful when he was younger. He had made his mark as a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin. He had the world by the horns. He was going places. Yet he looked back on that and he said, "What things were gained to me, I count these things I have counted loss for Christ." Paul says, "I know how to be abased. I know how to be humiliated and brought low. And I don't know if you can get any lower than being imprisoned under false accusations." But that's what he was writing this letter from. Probably one of the lowest points of his life. He says, "I know how to abound." That is, that literally to superabound, to have excess, with enough to spare. Everywhere and in all things, he says, "I've been full and I've been hungry. I've had an abundance of provisions and I've been in need." Paul had experienced every extreme, and yet he says, "Regardless of my circumstances, I have learned to be content." That word content literally means self-contained. And it seems to be an elusive word for many that are in the church. It means to desire no more than what one has, to be satisfied or ready or willing to accept. Notice Paul says, "I learned to be content." It's not a natural state. It does not mean to settle for less. You know, it is what it is, which seems to be a very common term to fall back on today, these days. In fact, human nature is a constant state of discontentment. I'll prove it. Just ask the moms here. How many of you had children or have children that are satisfied with everything that they have? I want this. I want that. Johnny has a better one. Hannah's parents just got her a bigger one. Every one of us were born coveters. Wall Street is tuned to exploit our discontentment. Advertisers feed the appetite of covetousness. Oh, you know you need this. You need newer. You need bigger. You need better. Now, I know I speak in generality here, and it's not the case in every home, but a majority of homes, no doubt, especially here in America. We have provisions in our refrigerators and pantries. Yes, yet we go home and we open it up and we say, there's nothing to eat. Just ask Hannah and PJ. Every time they come home, they say that. Our closets are full of clothes, but somehow we just don't have anything to wear. There's no pair, you know, there's 20 pairs of shoes on the closet floor, and that's probably a low estimate for a lot of you. But sadly, we just don't have anything to match our outfit. The world has its own word for covetousness. They called it consumer. And our discontentment is their target, Christian. Luke 12:15, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There are some who are not content in their marriage relationship. He doesn't fulfill me. She doesn't do the things the way I want her to do them. I want a new model with more options. As an aside, ladies, he's broken, all right? Just understand that. And guys, she's broken. That's the truth of the matter. When I counsel for marriage, it's this simple thing. A lot of times, we get into a relationship, and right, the wonderful emotional feelings eventually will fade out. It will fade. They will. And then people start thinking, oh, I think I made a mistake. I picked the wrong man. I picked the wrong woman. The marriage relationship, that relationship is not, you're looking at it the wrong way, because it's not about finding the right person. It's about being the right person in the relationship. And when you understand that, and you understand that the other one's broken, you'll start praying for yourself, realizing the things that in your own life that you're deficient of. And you need to keep that perspective. First of all, your spouse was never meant to fulfill you. Just fill in the miss. He or she is just supposed to fill in the missing parts and strengthen you, your weaknesses. You have found out by now your spouse is not perfect. There is not a perfect one out there apart from the one that you have. Oh, irreconcilable differences. Duh. God told us that. You don't need to buy a book or go to a marriage conference that says men are from Mars and women are from Venus. We're not. We're both from the same creation here on Earth. We're different. But if you're at that point in your relationship, look, you have only one place to turn, and that's to Jesus Christ. The only one who can fulfill your needs and satisfy your desires and change your heart. We live in a culture that operates according to the grass is always greener principle. If I just had him or her, or this or that, then I would be content. How many times have you told yourself that? Guys, you have a garage full of things that would make you content. Ladies, you probably have a closet full of things that would make you content. There's a story of a woman who had been married and divorced four times, or had been married four times, divorced three. And she lived on the west, or on the East Coast. And the first marriage was to a doctor. And when she kind of grew weary of that relationship, she divorced him, moved to the West Coast. And she moved into the California Hollywood area and married an actor. Well, that excitement wore off after a little bit. And a little bit later on, she met and married a minister. And after that relationship had played its course, she found and married a mortician. Have you heard this one?
Oh.
And so they asked her, "Why have you been married and divorced so many times? What's the process behind, you know, who you married and when you married him?" And she said, "Well, one for the money, and two for the show. Three to get ready, and four to go." Sorry. I had to make this message enjoyable at least. As we all beat ourselves up for the husband or wife that we are. But if I just had this, if I just had him, I'll be content. Really? Has that ever worked out for you so far? Then why are you looking for the next best or the latest greatest all the time? You see, Paul gives insight into contentment. It's something that is learned. It is counterculture. It's not of the flesh or human nature. Before we move on, I must insert here that nowhere in Scripture will you find "thou shalt not have." God is not a cosmic bummer. He's not a jipper. He's not going to withhold any good thing from you. He knows the desire of your heart. Now, he may not let you have something because he knows what it's going to do down the road. Here is the general rule: needs have priority over wants. In fact, James, the brother of Jesus, in his letter says this in chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. You don't have because you don't ask, and the things that you don't get, it's because you're asking for the wrong things." That's basically what it is. So how does one learn to be content? I believe Paul gives us four keys to contentment. Back in verse 4 of this chapter, Paul wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Contentment starts with an attitude of gratitude. Regardless of what this world deals you, you are secure in Jesus Christ. What can man do to you? To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. Paul said, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." So rejoice in the Lord. And it begins there. And the second point in verse 7, we're told, or if verses 6 and 7, it's to have a right perspective. "Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Be anxious for nothing. Trust that God has it all under control. Your God is sovereign. And I can prove it. If every one of you sat and thought about how you got to this point today in your life, can look back and see God's hand. I can tell you how I got here to this point. It was only by His mercy and grace. And despite all the dumb decisions and things that I did in my life, God got me where He decided, where He knew He wanted me. He is faithful to provide your every need, and the peace of God will guard you in the challenges of life. Remember, God does not ask you to settle for less. That's not what it's saying here. He only warns you to not get carried away with the excess of always wanting more concerning the things of this world. Get your mind on the things above, Paul says, not on the things of earth. Thirdly, verses 8 and 9, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, we looked at this last week, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and there is anything praiseworthy, meditating on these things, and the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. There's nothing that takes control of our mind more than stinking thinking. I need that. Oh, you know, why is God not withholding that for me? Oh, I have to have it. I have to have it. I'll just die. I believe the third point is being Spirit-led and Spirit-fed. Taking everything to the Lord in prayer will manifest the peace of God in your heart and bring it in the right, you know, and being right-minded will bring you into fellowship with the God of peace. Taking it to prayer will bring the peace of God, but having your mind set on the right things and meditating on the right things brings you into fellowship with the God of that peace. Contentment is being satisfied, and Jesus satisfies. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. It can't be that simple. Bible says so. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1. Here's the sad thing and the message that has infiltrated the church by a bunch of hucksters, sadly. But Peter warns it in his warns us in his second letter, starting at chapter 2, verse 1. There are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many, verse 2, will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And verse 3, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Today's prosperity preachers are serving discontentment in the body of Jesus Christ, stirring up covetousness among the body because the church is the focus of their covetousness. One of the fastest growing movements in the church, and more recently, well, not anymore because a lot of their sin is being exposed in the pulpit, but Hillsong took off when its founding pastor, not in the teaching of the word, Hillsong took off, did you know, when its founding pastor wrote a book titled, You Don't Have Enough Money. Meaning he didn't have enough money. And if you meditate on that long enough, you'll be among the malcontents of the body of Christ. You'll be thinking too much about what you don't have and not enough about what God in Christ has done for you. Amen. Think about the constant state of meditating on God's goodness and what He has provided. And the fourth point, the fourth key to contentment, Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In context, this is a key principle in Paul being able to say he was content in all things. And I know that we like to take this verse and stand it on its own, and it certainly can be a source of encouragement and exhortation, recognizing that, you know, if God's for us, who can be against us? But it can also be a source of discontentment when taken out of context. The blab it and grab it faith false teachers take this verse and they use it to beat the flock. Why are you sick? Why are you not prospering? Why are you living, you know, why are you not living your best life now? Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But let's take it for face value. Paul is saying, I can be content regardless of my circumstances and situations. I can be abased or abound, in need or in abundance. I am content because Christ strengthens me in every circumstance and sees me through. I am in Christ Jesus. He's my all in all. Jesus said, for without me you can do nothing. And here we know that with him we can do all things. They go hand in hand. David wrote in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Literally, it's the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. And if God wants to give me a bonus or reward because he is good, not because I was good, that's awesome. Lord, bring it on. And he does. But always remember, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God's not against things. God just wants us to have the right priorities. And in the right priorities, you will be content in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to learn to be content. Knowing you know the desires of our heart. You know what we need before we ask for it. And Lord, you're a good father. We're told that we, being good fathers, know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more will our heavenly Father give us the gift of his Holy Spirit to lead and to feed us, to walk in the Spirit, and Lord, to walk in contentment. Teach us your ways, Lord. Get our desires off of the things of this world. And we know, look, we're not taking anything with us. And thank you, Lord, for all the things that you have blessed us with, the above and beyonds. Lord, for those of us who this morning can say we know how to be content and to abound. Lord, for those who are learning to understand what it is to be content in need. Lord, I pray that they would see in you their all in all. And Lord, I just thank you for the blessings you have poured out upon this fellowship and this body of believers. Lord, who continue to bless me in their heart, and not just material things, Lord, but to give of their time, to lift one another up, to encourage one another. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to draw us closer to you. And Lord, we just ask that we would learn what this godliness with contentment really is, that we would be satisfied in what you have done. And Lord, we know what you will continue to do, and we ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.